The reading today is taken from Deuteronomy, chapter 16, and starting at verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing corn. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose, to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall keep the Feast of Booths for 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God, at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. We say again, Lord, what we've just been singing. Show us Christ. Help us to know him better. Equip us to follow him more closely. And equip us to serve him more fully, we pray. In his name, amen. Apologies if you were expecting a sermon on 1 Chronicles because you've been looking on the information sheet. There's been a slight change. It was going to be sort of vaguely related to Interkulturelle Woche, which it is still just a little bit, actually. We'll come to that in a minute. Some of us actually were at the Interkulturelle Woche opening event an hour or two ago, and some showed their thespian talents. We did a sketch. That's part of our contribution to that. And for that sketch, I thought I needed to dress like an Englishman, so I wore a bright sort of red check shirt. This is what posh English people tend to wear. Then I thought, well, why bother to change back into the dog collar? And I walked into church and someone said, you look like a Bavarian in that shirt. So I've no idea whether I'm a Bavarian or looking very English at the moment. Now, the reason for the change of program actually is because of what you may have seen on the way in. You may have seen a tent in the garden. What you should have seen was a Laubhütte, because there are a group from the Andreas Church celebrating Laubhüttenfest. Got to get the umlauts right. In the sketch, I had to speak without umlauts, you see, because I was an Englishman. So I now have to put them back because I'm pretending to be an educated Englishman. Anyway, Laubhüttenfest is actually translated here, the Feast of Booths. Booths is rather strange term. I mean, for most of my generation, it sounds like something at the fun fair. You go to the booth where you shoot at things, or, you know, you hit the duck or whatever the thing is at the fun fair. Older Bibles had the Feast of Tabernacles, thinking of the idea, the old-fashioned word for a tent. I don't know why we don't just call it the Feast of Tents, because that's basically what it was. They lived in tents. Now, it's actually one of, and sorry, that's what the group, the Andreas Church, is celebrating, Harvest Festival in the Jewish way, and that's why the tent was set up outside. So it seemed to me good that we celebrate our Harvest Festival this weekend, whereas sometimes we do it on our anniversary Sunday in about 3 weeks' time instead. What we've just read actually tells us that the people of Israel had two harvest festivals. The Feast of Weeks, call that because it was 7 weeks after the Passover, and that was when they remembered the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest. You brought the first of the harvest to God. It all belonged to him, and you bring the first of it as a symbol of that. And then the Feast of Tents is at the end of the harvest, this time of year when around us probably not everything's been harvested. I think apples and things haven't been harvested yet, but as I understand it, in the Middle East, the harvest is finished by now. Both of them have a few things in common. You may have noticed the whole of society is involved. You had to give your maidservant and your male servant a day off or a week off to celebrate it. You had to give the sojourner a chance. That really means the traveller, the temporary, might be the migrant worker or the person who's temporary in the place. And, so includes anyone who is basically under your roof and in the land. So that's our little link this evening to Interkulturelle Woche. That even back then, in the days of Israel, everyone who lived in the land was respected and treated well, and was part of this big festival of Thanksgiving. The place was the place the Lord would tell them. At this point, they have not crossed into the promised land. And he says, at the place the Lord your God will choose, in both cases. And then maybe most importantly, the activity or the sort of mood of both is one of thankfulness and rejoicing. Verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Verse 14 again, you shall rejoice in the feast. Now, can anyone, I can't remember who got the answer right this morning and whether they're here now, but can anyone tell me, who wasn't here this morning, where does the Feast of Tents appear in the New Testament? Ha.
Jesus goes to
Very good. When about? Any more exactly? Went once or twice? Which gospel?
John,
very good. John, we're getting closer. John's gospel. And it's chapter 7. We're told, in fact, let me just, I won't give you the whole thing. I'll just give you an outline because we'll return to it later. The Jews' feast of booths, tents, was at hand. And so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. His brother seemed to be saying to him, I think in the vernacular in America, fess up. Go open, go public about who you are, and so on. And he says, no, the time is not yet right. He refuses initially to go to the fest, but lo and behold, halfway through, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. Teaching leads to a dispute, often happened. There were moves to arrest him, but he doesn't get arrested. But let me just feed in at this point some background about the festival and the way it was celebrated. Now, I haven't been able to find out at what time in history this emerged, but it seems that this was the tradition that was happening at the time of Jesus, and we don't know exactly when the Jews started these particular activities to do with the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tents. But basically there was a water element, an element of drawing water each day, and it was a 7-day feast, well, seventh with a culmination day and the 8th day. A big flagon each day, a krug of water, would be filled outside the temple in the pool of Siloam. It was carried up to the temple by the high priest with a great procession following. It's a big event. As they approached and go through the gate to the inner court, I don't know how many courtyards in, that is. But at that point, there would be three blasts on the trumpet. They would process around the altar, singing Psalms 113 to 118. 118 is one we may be singing later. We're singing Give Thanks to the Lord after the sermon? Yeah, let's do that afterwards. That's Psalm 118. Remember that when we sing it. And then finally, the water is offered to God, poured out before him. One of the daily rituals during the 7 days. Although it seems that they didn't do that on the last great day. Let me just read for now what Jesus says in the middle of the feast. On the last day of the feast. This is the great day, the eighth day. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I'm going to leave that to marinate in your brains for a while. But seeing as wise, if you feel bored in the next 15 minutes or so, you can go back to looking at John 7 and reflecting on that and meditating on it. For the moment, we go back to Deuteronomy, Moses' final instructions to Israel before they enter the promised land. I want to sort of notice that in a way this festival, or the double festival that he talks about in these verses, encourages them, once they're in the land, to look, if you like, in three different directions. And the first is a look back, a look to the past. And what they would see when they look back is the Lord has always provided for us. Der Herr hat immer für uns versorgt. Or gesorgt. I never quite know with that. They've just come to the end of a long walk. It's known in German as the Wüstenwanderung. Don't mishear me. It's not a Küstenwanderung. It's not a nice thing you do on a Sunday afternoon, a nice relaxed hike along the coast. This was a journey on foot through the desert that lasted 40 years. There were times when they didn't know where the next drink of water or the next meal would come from. There were times when they felt like giving up and very nearly did. But all the time, all the way, however difficult the circumstances, the Lord had provided for them. Sometimes by natural means, but sometimes by supernatural means. You may remember the feeding with manna and quail, the water coming out of the rock when Moses struck it with his staff, and things like that. And all those 40 years, they've been living a nomadic life, in tents. And part of the thinking behind this Feast of Tents is to say, actually, you're no longer nomads. Once they've crossed into the promised land and settled down, they'll be able to pack away their tents. They'll be able to move into permanent houses of wood or stone. Homes that they would create bit by bit with all the mod cons of the day. And they will often have had a bit of land around their houses. So pasture for their animals. The possibility to grow their own food. The possibility of doing things long term, planting fruit trees which will produce fruit in a few years' time. No chance of doing that on their wandering through the desert. No more living hand to mouth, as we say in English. No more having just enough for each day, with everything being temporary and provisional. And if the harvests are as good as the Lord says they're going to be, life will become very comfortable. And that will be a snare to them, a danger to them. When things go well, we easily forget where all good things come from, or from whom all good things come. Of course, I don't mean the tooth fairy or even Mother Nature. I mean God, the creator of earth and all that is in it, who doesn't just give us food and drink, but he provides all sorts of things for us. He's planted in us abilities. He lays before us opportunities, not just providing the necessities. So here's a measure, here's a Maßnahme to prevent them getting forgetful. Once a year, they were to get the tent out of the garage, put it up in the garden, and live in it for a week. And it would force them to look back and remember the past. The Lord had always provided. And of course, it would remind them that was still the case. They were still as dependent on God in the riches of the land as they ever had been in the wilderness. It's just disguised and hidden from them. They still owed everything to him. Without him, they would have no food, no clothes, no security, no comfort. And their danger is our danger. A danger of forgetting how much we depend on him. Even more for us. We go to the supermarket or the shop. It's all there, everything we need. Everything we want, almost. And think about, I think actually Christine prayed about some of these things, some of the blessings we experience in life. A decent health service here. Increasing longevity. Absence of war and security here in Germany. Loads of opportunities to develop ourselves, to enjoy leisure time, and so on. We live in an extraordinary prosperous nation at an extraordinary prosperous time of human development. We've never had it so good. So we're just the sort of society where it's incredibly easy to forget that we are still totally dependent on the Lord for all things. And sometimes, sadly, tragically, it's being shaken up by a situation which takes us outside our comfort zones, illness or disaster or tragedy, that actually brings us back to realizing our dependence on God. So you may be pleased to hear that I'm not suggesting that the next week we should abandon our homes and beds and camp out in the park or sleep on park benches. But I would suggest take the principle of this harvest festival seriously and take some time to reflect on the blessings. Give thanks where it's due to the one it is due to. Looking back in time, the Lord had provided. And if you like, looking around at their present situation, that would be the second dimension, the second direction. And they would discover the Lord is providing. They were an agricultural rather than an industrial society or a technological society. So the main way they thought about God's provision was in terms of the harvest, Ernte, having all the food they needed, which obviously included enough rain to provide water for the crops and for themselves. So what were they to do as they looked around at all that the Lord was providing for them once they're in the land? Well, it's there in those couple of things I picked out at the beginning. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice at your feast. That means being thankful people. Being thankful people, not just when we get together and sing, as later, Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord. We're to be always thankful. Rejoice in the Lord always. The sketch that we were doing this afternoon was about the experience of sojourners, Fremde, who come to Germany and live here and experience some of the German idiosyncrasies. One of which is actually not exclusive to Germany, it must be added, is Meckern. And so we had a thing about all of us as tile name on this language course were actually Meckern, moaning, complaining about Germany. And it turned out that actually the lesson we were in was a lesson where we were learning to moan. That was the little ironic twist in the tail at the end. Moaning, mekan, may have a place in your home culture, may have a place in parts of German culture, shouldn't have any place in Christian culture. The place of mekan, of moaning, is taken by prayer and rejoicing as we look around at all the blessings that we do have. Now here's a danger associated with this looking around. This is how we might logically think. I know that the Lord has promised to provide. I've experienced him providing in all sorts of ways in the past. So I trust him to keep doing that. And because I trust him, there's no need to ask. If I were to ask him for things, wouldn't that mean that I wasn't trusting him if he's promised to provide? Seems logical, doesn't it? But it's not biblical logic, it's not God's logic. His logic turns our logic on its head. So not the Lord provides, so there's no need to pray, but because the Lord provides, there is every reason to go to God and ask, to pray, to beseech him to provide for us, to lay before him all our needs. There is every reason to do that, and to do that with confidence, because he has promised. Or to put it the other way around, negatively if you like, you'd be a fool to hold back from going to such a God with your needs and bringing them to his attention. So if someone was able to get a glimpse into your prayer life, what verdict would they come to? Wise or foolish? Going to him or not? Going to him or moaning? And what about us as a church family? How many benefits may we be missing out on because we're not actually going and asking and praying to God to provide for us? We aim to be people whose trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father shows itself in prayerfulness. So that was a look around. And the third look, surprise, surprise, is a look into the future. They could be confident that the Lord would continue to provide for them. And that confidence is built on the other two directions they've been looking. Because of what Israel had heard and experienced in the past, because of what they were experiencing in the present, if they had eyes to see it, they could have confidence for the future. Again, that may not be totally in tune with the way we would naturally think. We might think, well, if you're moving ahead into a new land, a new venture, a new start, as they were, surely the last thing to do is to look back. You want to keep looking ahead. Yes, but that confidence for the future is based on reflecting on the goodness of God in the past and in the present. So for us, that means partly our own experience. When you've been a Christian for a while, you can look back and see, yes, there were times when I was moaning. There were times when I was asking. There were times when God answered the way I wanted him to answer. There were times when he answered in a different way. But all along he was providing. That's some giver of confidence, but actually far more solid and lasting as a foundation is the experience of God's people recorded for us in Scripture. It tells us that it's not just good luck when we as God's people today experience his provision. It tells us that is normal. That is part and parcel of the way God has always dealt with his people and looked after his people. He is utterly true, utterly dependable, and completely powerful. So even a freshly minted Christian, if you like, someone who's just turned to Christ, hasn't really experienced yet anything of God's provision for them, they can still have great confidence looking into the future. Because they look in the Scriptures and they say, wow, how God has provided for his people down the centuries and millennia. I can trust this God as I head into the future. That doesn't mean it'll always be easy to have confidence about the future. Even within my own lifetime, things have changed here in the West. It's become increasingly difficult to proclaim certain Christian values and beliefs in a public place. Where it used to be true, I think of Germany as well as of Britain, that the values, the laws, the practices, the attitudes associated with the Christian foundations were the norm in society, that is decreasingly the case. So increasingly we seem to be in one of those situations where what is displeasing to God is held up as something to aspire to. And something that is pleasing to him is something you shouldn't talk about in public because it might offend someone. And that's the tendency of the last 30, 40 years. Most of you are going to outlive me. And it may be in your lifetime that it gets worse and worse and worse. And it becomes difficult to look into the future of the post-Christian West with any kind of confidence. But we have to keep remembering, God will look after his people. He will provide, even in the dark times and the difficult times. Well, there's one thing commanded which we haven't looked at yet. Though, in a way, this flows out naturally from the three things we've looked at, looking back, looking around, looking ahead. And that's really, I would sum it up as giving back. And I'm looking here at verse 10. You shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. That really means you should give in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So it's not a flat tax or a flat gift of everyone gives 10 shekels. But if you've been given loads of shekels, so you should be given a lot more than 10. And if you've been given few shekels, maybe you only give one, so to speak. Similar principle in the Feast of Booths, verse 16. Three times a year, that is talking about the two feasts we've had and the Passover, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. Unleavened bread and Passover are linked together. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. It's important to get the dynamic right on this. This is an instruction to people who are in a relationship with the Lord, in that covenant marriage relationship, as it's sometimes described. It's about how to be when you are one of God's people. It's not about this is how you become one of God's people. And that affects our motivation for this giving. The gift that we offer, that's commanded here, any gift that we offer, isn't given to attract his attention, to try to win his favor, to twist his arm and bribe him to provide for us. It's the other way around. It's because we are his people and he has brought us to himself, married us, if you like, to himself. Because we're delighting in him and rejoicing in being one of his people, that our thankfulness will overflow in wanting to show our love and delight in him in practical ways here by a gift of part of the harvest. And it would be wrong if you took from my illustration earlier about the shekels, if you got the impression that the way we give back is primarily in terms of money. Giving of money to God is actually a Kleinigkeit. God is interested in much more than that. Let me finish with two New Testament quotations. One is one we heard earlier, and which hopefully has been marinating for a while in your brains. John 7, You might as well turn to it. We're going to not go back to Deuteronomy, so do turn to it. Page 1077. Remember again, this is the last day of the feast, the great day that Jesus stands up and cries out in verse 37. This is the day when the water ritual doesn't happen. And this is the day when he says this. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's one thing going to be on the screen, hopefully. Is there no one at the desk? Who's on? Oh, it's up there already. Ah, I didn't realize it's been up all the time. Good. This is a slightly different way of punctuating what I've just read, and I think it does make a little bit more sense. It's just the Greek is written without punctuation marks, so this is equally possible from the original. Jesus cried out and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." You don't need the water from the pool of Siloam anymore. You've got the real thing. "And let him drink, he who believes in me. As the scripture said," this scripture referring to Jesus, "out of him will flow rivers of living water." Almost certainly a reference to Ezekiel 47, if you want to look that up later. So this whole ceremony, ritual, about water, God providing for us, is in some sense fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And just in case we haven't quite worked out what this is all getting at, John very kindly gives us a word of explanation in verse 39. "Now this he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in Jesus were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Remember how Jesus said, "Once I have been glorified and ascended, I will send the Holy Spirit then." So we've heard that the Feast of Tents, if you like, seems to find some kind of fulfillment in Jesus, the ultimate provision of God for his people. What about the fulfillment of the other harvest festival, the Feast of Weeks? 7 weeks and a day after Passover. That's 50. Pente, 5 in Greek. Pentecost was the Greek word for the Feast of Weeks. What happened at Pentecost, the Jewish Feast of Weeks? Well, the Jews would be bringing the first fruits of their harvest and offering them to God. What happens on, if you like, the Christian Pentecost? We receive the first fruits of that unimaginable harvest of blessing that God pours out on us through the Holy Spirit, which we begin to experience in this life and have our minds blown by the extent of the wonder of it in the next life. The Feast of Weeks too, you see, is fulfilled in the life and work and ministry of Jesus Christ here as it's continued through the Holy Spirit. And all that, I think, just tells us Harvest Festival shouldn't be understood too narrowly. It's not just about bringing pumpkins to church. It's not just about putting a bit of money in the collection box. If you want to know what it's about, here's my other New Testament reference. Very well known one, I'm sorry if it's a bit corny. Romans 12 verse 1, some of you will be able to say it off by heart. Although I'm also going to include verse 3, which you may not know so well. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship," as the NIV puts it. what sacrifices were always brought in the Old Testament? Dead ones. No more need for a dead sacrifice. No need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and restart sacrifices. The sacrifice that is pleasing to God is the sacrifice of our lives offered back to him. Not just our pumpkins, you see, but the whole of our lives, our abilities, our opportunities, everything that God has given us, offered back to him as a living sacrifice or a living offering, we could say. That is worship, the worship of the whole of our lives, of which what we do when we come together is just a crystallization. And then just skip the next verse and look on to verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Here's the important thing. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Does that ring a bell? Each according to the measure. The gifts that they were to offer at weeks and at tents were according to what God had given, according to the blessing that you have received, offer back to God. And so he goes on, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion or according to our faith. If service, according to our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There we are back at rejoicing. Harvest Festival is a good chance to remember very practical things. Yes, it is good to give thanks for the food we eat and the clothes we have and so on. But actually, a full understanding of it is much, much more than that. We'll be truly living in the sense intended of those two festivals as we give back to and offer back to God all of our lives. And how are we to do that? We do that in the power given by the Holy Spirit. Our offering to God is ourselves to God and our gifts in his service and in the service of others around us. Again, I can't remember what it was now, but there was something, I know what it was, Christine said in the prayer, one of the intercessions, praying for international students who've left, that God would be working through them to bring blessing. That's a fulfillment of John 7, isn't it? It's gone. But out of us, because we have received, rivers of living water flow out to others. The Feast of Tabernacles is, or the Feast of, and the Feast of Weeks are fulfilled wherever God's people today experience the Holy Spirit flowing into them and flowing through them into the world around. May God help us to celebrate the feast in the fullest possible sense and live lives that are pleasing to him. Amen.